Over the last couple months, we've been looking at who is this Jesus? And I've been looking at different aspects of who Christ is. And from the concept of what would we say to somebody who came in here and said, who is this Jesus that you're talking about? What would our answer be? So we've looked at a number of different aspects about who Jesus is. And today I want to look at some verses from the book of John. There's seven verses or seven statements that Jesus makes in the book of John that are known as the I am statements. And these statements are Jesus telling us who he is. And so if I'm going to look at who is this Jesus, wouldn't it be wise of me to look at what Jesus said, who he is? And so we're going to look at these seven I am statements today. And I'm going to be focusing mostly on the final I am statement that Jesus made. But I need to preface all of that by saying that as I was writing down my notes and getting them ready to pass them out for today, I got really inclusive in the scriptures that I was putting down on my notes, and it ended up being multiple pages of notes. And I looked back of it, I said, there's no reason to include all of this in here. So I started editing. And as I edited, I cut them down to just the important parts that I wanted to cover today. However, in doing that, I accidentally cut out completely one verse that I wanted to be in there, one of the seven I am statements. So if you have a pen, and if you're taking notes, you can add back into my notes the one verse that I took out, and that is John chapter 8, verse 12, in which it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's one of the seven statements that I'm going to be talking about today. Before I get into that, I want to kind of review some reactions that I have when I read scripture. As I have grown in my walk with the Savior, I believe that I've come to know what the heart of God is better and better. And as I look at the heart of God, I see a loving God that works in the lives of men through mercy and grace. But every once in a while, I'll read a scripture and it doesn't seem to add up with what I understand the heart of the Father to be. And I find myself, when those times happening, that I have several reactions. One is, okay, I need to just set this aside for right now till I can better understand what it's saying. Other times, I find myself doubting the love and the grace and the mercy of our Father as he's working in the lives of people. And so I'll just put that aside and say, I can't even deal with this at this point in time. And I bury my head in the sand and I run from it. Now, I don't know how many of you have that same reaction when you come to a part of scripture that you don't understand well or that doesn't seem to fit with the rest of scripture and how we look at who the Father is, how we look at who Jesus is, and how we look at how God is interacting with us in our lives. But I find that I do that. And as I was preparing for what I was going to be speaking for today, I started this weeks ago and started looking at it. And I was looking at this seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. And now, of course, Jesus says I am lots and lots of times throughout scripture. But these specific statements, he says I am, and then it's followed by a metaphor. And so they're kind of classified as these seven specific statements of Jesus saying who he is by using metaphors. And so I want to look at those today, but the one thing that happened is as I was looking at these statements, I came to the last statement, and there's some things in this last statement that Jesus makes that it just didn't seem to make sense to me. It didn't seem to follow who I understand the heart of the what I understand the heart of the Father to be. And so we're going to be looking at that a little bit more closely today and looking at the who does Jesus say that he is? So if you have picked up your notes, you'll see that there are actually seven verses listed. Six of those are the I am statements, and then the one that I just gave you a minute ago is the seventh one. The very seventh one is just a little bit different, and I'm going to kind of take a little rabbit trail down that verse. Because as we look at these statements that we call I am statements, if you are to research them, and if you are to look at what Jesus is saying here, a lot of theologians will say that Jesus' use of the word, the phrase, I am, points back to Exodus, where Moses is standing in front of the burning bush, and he is getting ready to go back to Egypt. He has left Egypt. He's getting ready to go back to Egypt. God has called him to go and set his people free. And Moses says to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am has sent you." And when Jesus uses these phrases, a lot of theologians will say, well, this is Jesus saying that I am, and equating himself to the God of the Old Testament, God in Egypt saying to Moses, I am. I don't know for sure if that is really what Jesus was saying here. I wouldn't say that he wasn't, and I wouldn't say that he was, because there's just not enough evidence within what he is saying to the people that he's talking to say that what he was saying is, I am that I am. But he was just making this, I think that more likely he was just making the statement of, I am, as in these seven statements, I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. But there is one statement that Jesus makes where he says, I am, that is different than these seven. And I want to just look at that for a minute, and then we'll move back into the seven statements. It's found in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. And the Jews answered him and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, then I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his words. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw that it was, and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, And you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, here Jesus is before the Pharisees, and this discussion comes up, and Jesus is establishing to the Pharisees who he was. And he said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. And the Pharisees are saying, what are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old yet. How could Abraham have seen your day? And Jesus makes this remarkable statement. Before Abraham was, I am. And in this one statement, as opposed to the other seven I am statements, Jesus is clearly saying, as God said to Moses, I am that I am. Because what happens the very next thing? The Pharisees pick up stones to stone him. Now, through all this discussion with the Pharisees, they don't react to him in that point where they're going to pick up stones to stone him until he says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. So this statement is Jesus saying, as God said to Moses, I am that I am, clearly identifying himself as the God of Abraham, of Jacob, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Clearly identify him as the God of all the universe. Now that's just a little rabbit trail to get to the I am statements that I want to talk about today. In these seven I am statements, the first six, we see Jesus connecting who he is with the fact that if we believe, if we place our faith in him, he will provide life. In the first one, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. In the second one, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the third one, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The next one, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with the shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay down my life on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. The next one, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The final one of these first six, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In each of these six verses, Jesus talks about life and giving life more abundantly. He talks about salvation and the ability that we will have to spend eternity with the Father, he talks about never thirsting again. And then we get to the seventh one. And in the seventh one, he starts out by saying, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And then he makes a statement which makes me scratch my head. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And all of a sudden, this verse seems or appears to be very different than the other six I am statements. Because now it appears that he is saying that if you're not out there doing for God, if you're not out there bearing fruit, you're going to be taken away. As we read it, it says, each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Later on, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And most people, as they look at it, they look at these two verses, the branch that's not bearing fruit and the branch that's not abiding in him, and they equate them to be the same branch. So I want to look at that a little bit closer and see what is really being said here, because all of a sudden in my theology, it doesn't fit. It doesn't seem to work. So I have two possibilities then, right? Either my theology is incorrect, or I'm reading it incorrectly. There's something here that I'm not seeing, something that I'm not understanding. And I want to look at a little bit at that. See, for most of our recent past, theologians look at that. And if they're from the Calvinistic school of thought, they say, well, the branch was never really part of the vine to begin with. The reason that if it's not bearing fruit, it's because it wasn't part of the vine, and it's being taken away and cast out. Now, the Arminian school of thought would say, well, the branch was part of the vine, but it lost its salvation, and now it's being thrown away. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail about Calvinism versus Arminianism and what that's all about, but let me just make a couple quick points here. The Arminian school of thought came from the Dutch Reformation. In the Dutch Reformation church, it was very strongly influenced by Calvinism. And there was a man, and I am going to try my best to pronounce his very Dutch name. A man by the name of, as soon as I find it in my notes, Jacob Hermanszoon. And he was brought up in the Calvinistic school of thought, but rebelled against it and came up with his own philosophy and had 5 points of what his philosophy were. And one of those points was that man could lose their salvation, his salvation, that even though he's saved, he could step away from his faith and lose his salvation. That's known as Arminianism. Calvinism says, amongst many other things, that you can't lose your salvation, that once you come to know Christ as your Savior, that changes fundamentally who we are, and that can't be undone. And that when Jacob Hermanszoon came up with this philosophy, it split the Dutch Reformed Church. And not only that, it split the Netherlands to the point, this happened back in the 1600s, to the point that there was almost a civil war over it. And I say all that just to kind of give you a little bit of a background as to how some people in today's society look at this verse. There are those that will say that, okay, here we have the vine and the branches. We are the branches and the vine. And if it's the branch isn't bearing fruit, it's cut off. So was it ever really part of the branch? The Calvinists would say it was never really part of the vine. The Arminian would say it was part of the vine, but it fell away and was taken away. I want to look at the scripture deeper because neither of those really fit for me with where I see the heart of the Father. So I want to look at some Greek and Hebrew words here and find out what I think the scripture is really saying. Now, I'm going to take a little side note right here, because as we talk about Calvinism and Arminianism, we need to be careful, because there are two words that are very similar in our English language, Arminianism and Armenians. Now, Arminianism are those who follow the philosophy of Jacob, whatever his last name is. The Latinized version of his name is Jacob Arminius. Arminius, spelled with an I. Armenian is spelled with an E, and that has nothing to do with philosophy. It is a group of people that come from the country of Armenia. And the reason I bring this up is because I've heard people get confused between the two. And Val's son-in-law is an Armenian. His ancestors came from Armenia, and her grandchildren are, some of her grandchildren are Armenians. They are not Arminians, or at least I don't think they are. But it's important to note the difference. So the Calvinists would look at this verse and say they were never part of the vine to begin with. The Arminian would look at the verse and say, well, they were part of the vine, but they fell away and they lost their salvation. What does the verse, though, really say? So let's look at the verse in light of the Greek words that are being used here. And there's one really important Greek word that I'd like to point out to you. As we look at the notes, if you turn your page on the notes, the second page of the notes, it lists a couple Greek words. And I want to kind of explore these Greek words and look at the verse specifically. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Now, as you guys have known, I really like to dig into Greek and Hebrew words and find out what is really being said, what the Greek is really saying here. Now, we know that when Jesus spoke, he spoke in Arabic. When it was written down for to be passed on to posterity, it was written in Greek. So we have to look at the Greek words that are being spoken here. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, a lot of people will take that verse and equate it with the verses later on that says, if you do not abide in me, you're not part of the vine, and your branches are going to be taken away and burned. Okay, so where does that all come from? Well, if we look back to Psalms 90, Psalms 90 is talking about how God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he made Israel a vine. He plucked the vine from Egypt and planted it in the promised land. and it grew and flourished. And then he talks about God removed the hedge at one point and wild boars came in and ravaged the vines. The point in that is the Jewish people that were listening to Jesus talk, as he talked about the I am the true vine, as soon as he mentioned the word vine, their minds would have instantly, because it was part of their culture, their minds would have instantly gone back to the Psalms 90 verse where it talks about God plucking the vine from Egypt and planting it in the promised land. They would have related themselves as one of the branches from the vine. But what does Jesus say? I am the true vine. So when he gets down to the point where he says, if you do not abide in me, he's saying, okay, here you are. You're part of the vine, but I am the true vine. You're part of the vine, which is the tribe of Israel, which is the people of Israel that God plucked out of Egypt. But I am the true vine, and you who are in me are the branches. And this separates this verse in verse 2 in chapter 15, where he says, if the branches are not bearing fruit, they will be taken away, from where he says, if you do not abide in me, you will wither and you will be thrown into the fire and be burned. Okay, so two very distinct, very different branches that he's talking about. In chapter 2, he's talking about those who are in him. And it says very specifically, those who are in me. Later in verse 6, he says, if you do not abide in me. So he's laying it out that these are two different things that he's talking about. Those who are in him, those who are not in him. Those who are not in him will wither and be burned. Those who are in him, it appears that it's saying they will be taken away. But is that really what it's saying? So we'll look at the Greek word that's translated here, taken away. And that Greek word is airo. And the word can be translated as taken away. But the word can also be translated as lifted up. And we see not only can it be translated in Scripture, oftentimes it is translated as lifted up. And we see that a number of times. In the verse that I was talking about a little bit earlier in John 8, where Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. The next thing that happens is the Pharisees pick up stones to stone him. The word pick up, the word that's translated into English, pick up, is this word airo, which means to lift up, to raise up from the ground. And so in some places in scriptures, yeah, it is used as take away. But at least here in John, it's to lift up from the ground. Now, some people would say, well, it's all one action. They're lifting it up to throw it away at Jesus. They're lifting up the stones to throw it away at Jesus. But it is two separate words. It's airo, to pick up, and balo, to throw. So they can't be pushed together. They can't be incorporated together to say that it's all one action. They're picking it up and throwing it away. It's they are lifting it up off the ground, and then they're throwing it. The word airo means to lift up. It can also mean to to take away. But in this case, it's to lift up. When Jesus is feeding the 5,000, after he gets done feeding the 5,000, the disciples go around and collect what is left over. And that's found in Matthew 15, verse 37. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 baskets full. Here we read, and they iro what was left over. They pick up, they lift up. So we can see that this Greek word iro can be translated as take away, but it could also be translated as lift up. So what's the significance of that? There's another Greek word that I want to look at before I tell you what the significance of that is. And that word is the word katairo. Here we have in John 15, it's translated as prune. And I did a little kind of fun thing for me and for the person that I called. Yesterday I called Uli Minoga, who, as if all of you who know Uli know, that she was born and raised in Germany. And I said, Uli, would you do me a favor? I didn't call her, I texted her. I said, would you look up in your German Bible and tell me how John chapter 15 verse 2 is translated? And I didn't give her any other background, I just did that. And she came back and gave me the English equivalent of the German translation of the Greek. Wow, that gets complicated. In the word kathairo, which is the word that we translated in most English Bibles as prune, she said in German, it's clean. Another translation for the word prune is clean. So let's look at this verse using those two words translated differently than what is most commonly translated. Because most commonly, the word take away, that we translate take away, the word iro is translated as take away. Sometimes it's even cut away. But there is no reference in Greek where cutting away has anything to do with this word iro. It's just that some of the translators who looked at some of the earlier translations take away, and the idea of pruning, the idea of the vineyard, the idea of vines, they thought, well, it only makes sense then if they're taking it away, they have to cut it away, right? But the Greek word doesn't fit that. The Greek word better fits to lift up. So let's look at that verse then from that. I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans so that it may bear more fruit. And all of a sudden, where this verse didn't appear to fit what we have been taught is the heart of the Father. Well, if you're not bearing fruit, I'm going to cut you away. I'm going to throw you out. I'm going to burn you. All of a sudden, it's saying, if you're not bearing fruit, I'm going to lift you up. There is a thing that people who grow grapes do. And I'll tell you a story that was related. Do you guys know who Bruce Wilkinson is? Val does. he was a professor at Multnomah School of the Bible. He is the one, if you've heard of Walk Through the Bible, he is the one that came up with the Walk Through the Bible program. He's a brilliant theologian and teacher. He wrote a book called The Secrets of the Vine. And in his book, The Secrets of the Vine, he tells a story of he was preparing this book, and he came upon the idea that this word Iro also means lifts up. And he started exploring it, that he concluded that lifts up fits much better than takes away. So he decided that he was going to go out and interview a vintner from Northern California. And he tells the story this way. As we sat across the table from each other, this is Bruce speaking, referencing the vintner, he began to talk about the life of a grower, the long hours spent walking the vineyards, tending the grapes, watching the fruit develop, waiting for the perfect day to begin harvest. New branches have a natural tendency to trail down and to grow on the ground, he explained. But they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust, and it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branches become sick and useless. What do you do? I asked. Cut them off and throw them away? Oh no, he exclaimed. The branch is much too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. We lift them up and wash them off. He demonstrated that to me with dark and calloused hands. Then we wrap them around the trellis or tie them up. Pretty soon, they're thriving. If we look at this verse in John chapter 15, and if we translate the word Iro not as takes away, but as lifts up, then it fits what this modern day grape grower knows. That as you grow grapes, the new vines have a tendency to trail on the ground where they can't flourish. But if you lift them up and tie them into the trellis, they will flourish. They will bear good fruit. That's the heart of our Father. Our Father who loves us and cares for us. And when we're not bearing fruit, when we're not knowing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and I'm not going to get all these right, but you guys know the fruit of the Spirit. When we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, our Father lifts us up so that we might bear that fruit. That is the heart of our Father. When I read that this word could be translated as lifts up as well as taken away, all of a sudden it made sense to me. All of a sudden, God's word made sense. And the thing that I wanted to hide my head in the sand from, the thing that I wanted to run away from, now I want to run to, because it shows the heart of the Father who loves us so much that when we're not who he desires us to be, he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't throw us away. He lifts us up and ties us to the trellis so that we might flourish. What an amazing Father we have. And it reminds me of 2 Timothy, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the other verse in 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved, that you might be workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we come to those points in Scripture where all of a sudden it doesn't add up to who we have come to know God to be, we either need to figure out that that's right and we have to change who we believe God to be, or we have to look at it closer to see what it's really saying. And I think in this instance, what it is really saying is that He is not going to take us away because we're not bearing fruit, but He's going to lift us up so that we might bear fruit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the love You have for us, that the fruit doesn't come from us, but comes through us from You. Thank You for loving such a fallen people, for redeeming us, and for living Your life out in us, that it might be Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.